Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are unstoppable, unchangeable. And Lord, you have taken residence in our heart. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come boldly into your presence, Lord, not because we deserve it, but because you have paved a way. And so, Holy Spirit, would you please speak to our heart, Lord, that we would hear you, that we would open our ears to hear from you today, Lord, and take it to heart and let it change us. Let it mold us. May we be pliable in the hands of our Master. And so, God, we just let ourselves go. Have your way in our life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Next Sunday, woohoo! It's going to be awesome. Hey, don't forget, we have a baptism sign-up sheet over there. This Wednesday, you need to know this. This Wednesday, I'm going to do a Q&A on the meaning of salvation and what baptism is all about. So if you're on that list, we highly recommend that you come. We're going to be giving you a call this week to remind you to show up for that on Wednesday if you can. And one other thing, the Maravans, Dan Maravan, we are going to do a celebration of life Tuesday the 19th at 11 a.m. If you know the Maravans, they have just been such an awesome family to our church. And so joyfully, we know where he is. So we're going to have a celebration of life Tuesday, April 19th at 11 a.m. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew 21. We're going to look at verse 1 through 11. It's Palm Sunday. And we're going to look at triumph, a proper perspective. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand. We're going to look at the divine directive, diligent disciples, a distinct disclosure as we move through our verses this morning. Now, often, this little section of Scripture is often referred to as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But you're going to see that it may not quite be that as most people would think of it. But you'll see. I'll explain that in a moment. Now, I'll tell you, I've been to concerts. You've probably had your concerts that you've been to. I've had my share. And no matter what the event is, it always seems as if the person that this event is about wants to make some kind of spectacular entrance. Whether it's WWE, which I highly recommend you don't watch it. It's fake. Or if you watch MMA, which you should watch because it's good. It's real. No, I'm just teasing. But they come in and they have fire and explosion. They pick a particular song. Even football. Even high school football, right? They put the banner and the team breaks through the banner. And it's spectacular. I remember I never went to his concerts and, you know, hey, whatever. But I've watched, like, video clips of, like, when Michael Jackson was alive. Remember, I saw this one video where he comes out of the floor and he pops up and then he stands there for like 3 minutes and the crowd's going nuts. And then all he does is lift up and take off his sunglasses and everyone goes crazy. Even like, I'm like, I'm taking off my sunglasses. No one cares. But, you know, they have all these, everyone's trying to outdo each other. Like you watch the Super Bowl, as Robert was saying, Super Bowl. And each year the artist during the halftime show tries to outdo the artist before. Probably the most unique entrance of a band I've ever witnessed was Rush. They came in on with the theme for the Three Stooges playing because there are three guys in the band. I thought that was interesting. But they had these rotisseries, these ovens. There were about three or four of them filled with chicken. And they had a chef in the middle of a song come out and baste the chicken. And it was like, what was that? It was just weird. But listen... However they tried to be interesting or funny or compelling, let's say nothing is as compelling, consequential, or crucial as Christ's entrance to Jerusalem. Now, Triumphant entry of Christ? Triumphant for us, yes. Why? Well, because it was a triumph over our sins. It was Jesus' offer to us. Jesus, the man, from the point that we're going to see here, will enter into Jerusalem. He'll be inspected. He'll be rejected. He'll be abandoned. He'll be brutalized. But triumphant into Israel? Well, do me a favor. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, and you'll see what I mean. Because, yeah, it was triumphant for us, and yes, it was victory over Satan, but the reality is, sin still permeates the world. But in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And his name, he has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." I love that. "And the armies of heaven," that's us, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses," flying horses. And verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself would tread the winepresses with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has his robe, and he has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Listen, there's a huge difference from the Revelation entrance and here in Matthew entrance. In Revelation, he descends to Jerusalem. In Matthew, he ascends to Jerusalem. In Revelation, he comes wearing many golden crowns. In Matthew, he's going to receive a crown of thorns. In Revelation, he comes in to take his throne. In Matthew, he takes up the cross. In Revelation, Jesus Christ comes and he splits the Mount of Olives in two to display his power. In Matthew, he comes and he's ripped apart to display his meekness and his obedience to the Father. See, the real triumphant entry is in Revelation when Jesus Christ finally does away with sin, with evil, and we reign with him. We come with him in glory, and it's amazing. And he takes his rightful seat. Now, starting here in verse 21, all the way to chapter 27, we have Jesus being scrutinized, being inspected, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But here, let's look at the divine directive in verse 1 through 5. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives." Now, Jesus is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem with his disciples in tow, and they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. Yay, go guys. He spent 9 months zigzagging from Galilee to Jerusalem. And by the way, in those 9 months, he makes 35 different stops at different locations in his final journey to Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 20, he passes through Jericho in his final ascent to Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus had left the Sea of Galilee 9 months earlier, he planned his arrival perfectly to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday prior to the Passover. The Mount of Olives, and you'll see, hang that on your belt. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem, and it then ascends. It goes down, and then it ascends again to Mount Moriah. The temple is on Mount Moriah. Now, if you're a Bible student, you go, "Mount Moriah, where did I hear that before?" Well, how about where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac? Remember that? And what do we call Abraham? Father Abraham. And our God the Father on the same exact hill. Only difference is God stops Abraham from sacrificing his son. But I love the fact that Isaac asks his dad, he goes, hey, Dad, yeah, where's the sacrifice? And then his dad says, God will provide himself a lamb. But then in the thicket is caught a ram, not a lamb. It's not by accident. Because they are depicting what Jesus Christ will do on that same mountain years, hundreds of years later. How awesome is that? So what separates the Mount of Olives and Mount Moriah, this where the Temple Mount is? This little narrow valley with the Brook Kidron. Brook Kidron, it simply means a dark brook. And of course, I've explained this before, that the reason it's dark is because they would sacrifice 250,000 lambs every Passover. And when they'd wash the blood out, it would flow down into the brook. Now, Jesus will pass that way many, many times. We'll talk about that. Now, Jericho is not too far from the Dead Sea. In fact, it's about a little less than 18 miles. Put it so you can understand, about the distance from here to the old Walmart would be how far Jericho is from the Dead Sea. Now, if you're a Bible scholar, Bible student, or if you're a skeptic, some people will say, well, wait, Pastor Randy. Matthew says they're heading from Jericho, but Mark and Luke says they're heading to Jericho. There's a contradiction. That's why I don't believe the Bible. Well, hold your horses. If you do a little bit of study, you'll realize that there are actually two Jerichos. Who'd have thunk it? There are. Well, there was the ancient Jericho. By the way, I've been there. It's partially rebuilt. Still a lot of ruins there. But then there was this modern for them, Jericho. In fact, Herod had a palace there. A lot of the Levites and the priests lived in this modern Jericho. It wasn't too far from Jerusalem. But by the way, when I was there, I found out something that I had never known before when I was in Israel. It was probably the most astonishing of all the discoveries that I had when I took my trip over there. We're standing in Jericho, and I find out that you look at the hills, they're just, you know, a couple hundred yards away. That's where Jesus was tempted by Satan. So the Holy Spirit, he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on and says it took him off into the wilderness to be tempted. At the start of his ministry. And you go, okay, that's cool. But think about this. Jericho is where Joshua fought the first battle to bring Israel into the promised land. Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. Jesus is Greek. Yahshua is Jesus' Hebrew name. Joshua brought the people in. Why? Moses couldn't bring the people in. Moses was the lawgiver. The law cannot save anyone. And so Joshua, by grace, was allowed to bring the people in. Our Jesus, our Yahshua, fought the first battle, Jericho, right near Jericho, to bring us into the promised land. Now, the Lord Jesus, traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, listen, on this path, it was heavily traveled. A lot of Jews would take this pilgrimage on this very road to go worship God. So lo and behold, you would have lots of beggars, lots of people trying to play off the benevolent heart. Because, you know, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to go and seek God's blessing and then walk by someone who's asking you to bless them and not bless them. And they knew that. And they would try and play off of the benevolent heart of these believers. Now, listen, it's not cool. It's not good to take advantage of the soft hearts. In fact, we see that happen today. We love doing Fruits of Harvest, but the fact of the matter is every now and then you can tell someone's there just to try and take advantage. But you know what's worse? It's one thing when someone outside of the church is trying to take advantage of the soft, benevolent heart of believers, but it's worse when it happens inside the church. And it's even worse when it happens from the pulpit. That should never happen. And that, by the way, that is why right after our scene here, Jesus goes in, this scene in Matthew, Jesus goes into the temple, and you know what he does? He starts overturning the tables and whipping, because he's like, you're not going to take advantage of my people. Besides that, on the Passover, a family would go and remove all the leaven out of their house, all the sin. That's what Jesus is doing. He's removing the leaven from the house of God. The parallels are just astonishing. So, traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus encounters, in the previous chapter, in chapter 20 of Matthew, he encounters blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus says, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. And that's awesome. But if you look at Mark chapter 11, verse 48, it says this. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. So they tell blind Bartimaeus, so just be quiet. Don't bug Jesus when he's walking to Jerusalem. But then it says this. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, that is so good. Why? Well, first of all, blind Bartimaeus had better sight than most of the people around Jesus. He understood. He may not have had physical sight, but he had spiritual sight and insight to know that Jesus was his help. But understand, when someone has a physical limitation, submissive, they don't, you know, they can be easy. Hey, be quiet. Boom, pummeled. So most people, but not blind Bartimaeus. No, he cries out all the more. All I can say is what faith. What faith. Bold faith. You and I, we need that kind of faith. We need that kind of faith that says, I'm not ashamed. No, I'm not going to shut up. No, I don't care. I love Jesus and I'm not ashamed for everyone to know it. Romans. Chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You and I, we wield the power of salvation, so we shouldn't be quiet. We should boldly proclaim, even should someone tell you not to. Now, I can't help it. Look at the imagery here. You got Jericho. Why? Jericho is a type of sin. Sin that needs to be defeated. And our sin can be defeated through Jesus Christ. The Dead Sea, it's a picture of what we were prior to being saved. We were dead. Blind Bartimaeus, that's a picture of our blindness and how blind we, until God opens our eyes. And by the way, there are some of us in the church today that still have, maybe we see, and we're saved, but we have some blind spots. We need to get rid of the blind spots. That's a picture of us prior to salvation, right? I once was blind, but now I see. Right? It's an amazing grace. Fanny Crosby, a famous blind gal, she said this. They asked her, are you disappointed that God hasn't given you your sight yet? He hasn't healed you? And she replied, no. Can you imagine? The first thing I'm going to see when I am given sight will be Jesus standing before me. So she's not disappointed at all. She's waiting in anticipation. Blind Bartimaeus, the first thing he sees is Jesus. Wow. Now, of course, if you're saved, remember that day? Remember the day you got saved? Remember how everything just seemed clearer? It's like all of a sudden you understood what life was all about. It is a beautiful, beautiful day. So the Lord, he's coming to Jerusalem on this path. He has traveled this path every year as a good Jewish man, boy, person. He would go and make the trek on Passover every time. And every time he would cross the Brook Kidron, he would know that one day his blood would flow in that brook. Can you imagine? What if God told you at a very young age that one day you would be brutally murdered and your blood would flow down the river You know, it'd be kind of hard to get on a jet ski and go, whee, have fun in a river that you know your blood's going to, you'd probably want to move far, far away and never come back to this place. My blood's not going to drain. Well, not the Lord. He traveled that path many times. The difference, this time he's willing to receive. In fact, he's even encouraging praise. See, there were many times in the Gospels where the crowds wanted to make Jesus their potentate. They wanted to give him power. And he refused, like in John 6. They wanted to make him, exalt him to a political leader, while the religious leaders wanted to brutally murder him. But Jesus never allowed them to do either one until now. Until now. His timing is impeccable. So, yeah, is it a triumphant entry for us when you have the proper perspective? It says, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. So, a mama and a baby, but the baby is old enough now to be ridden for the first time. Never been ridden before. It says, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now, we take donkeys for granted. You know why? We live too close to Oatman. It's like, another donkey. Oh, look at that. When we first got here, we'd go and go, oh, look at the donkeys. Look at the donkeys. About the 20th time, it's like, oh, there's another one. But at this time, in an agrarian society, a donkey was a valuable animal. It was a work animal. It was a beast of burden. You could pack them up. You could do all kinds of stuff. So they were very valuable. So here are the disciples. They're just going to walk up and take a donkey, the mama and the baby, two donkeys, without any kind of bill of sale or anything like that. You know what that'd be like? You're at home, chilling. You got your brand new Corvette in the driveway. You hear commotion outside. You look out the window. There's a couple of guys taking your Corvette. Hey, what you doing? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? It's okay. Pastor Randy needs it. You see, you don't understand. They didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, most people thought, oh, he's a prophet. He's a good teacher. He's just a pastor. Oh, he's a savior. But, man, look at Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 4 through 6 gives us a little insight. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? What are you donkey thieves? And they spoke to them thus, as Jesus had commanded them. So they let them go. Okay. Put yourself as a disciple, okay? All right. He's sending us to this city, this town, you know, about 15, 18 miles away. And he says there's going to be he knows there's going to be some donkeys there. He didn't even tell us where to go. He just said there'll be some donkeys tied there. Okay? We're going to get arrested, if not murdered. But he said to go, so we're going to go. They get to town. Oh, look. Just like Jesus said, there's two donkeys. Okay, well, let's go get them. Then just like he said, they said, hey, what are you doing? My Corvette. Well, he said, Jesus needs them. Oh, okay, take them. Do you see that? That's a miracle that's overlooked. That is an incredible miracle. Incredible. Now, little phrase here that we can't miss. Notice it says, the Lord has need of them. Tell them the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need? Think about that wording. Charles Spurgeon says this. What a singular conjunction of words is here. The Lord and hath need. Jesus, without laying aside his sovereignty, has taken a nature of full need. Yet being in need, he was still the Lord and could command his subjects and requisition their property. Wow. Do you realize Jesus was fully God, and yet at times he denied himself knowledge? He says, hey, only my Father knows. He was God. I'm here to do the will of my Father. And here he says, the Lord has need. Jesus could have produced a donkey out of bread. He could have done anything he wanted. But he said, the Lord had need. Can you imagine that? There were times that the Lord had need. That the Lord was hurting, obviously. Knew what it felt like to be hungry. But yet, still fully God the whole time. Now, I like what Robert said. You know, he says, hey, Easter, it's the Super Bowl of Christianity. It's true. The two biggest holidays, Christmas and Easter, right? But we know this. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus is born. But the reason Jesus was born was so that he could die for us. Christmas, you would think, Christmas seems like a bigger holiday when you look at the world. All the lights and the Yule logs and whatever. But it's because it caters to us. What gifts am I getting? Ooh. But Easter really should be the bigger holiday, because all of our salvation hinges upon Christ going to the cross. You know what's sad? That Halloween is beginning to gain popularity and becoming bigger than Easter. Isn't that, it's a byproduct of the darkness of men's hearts. It really is. It's heartbreaking. Verse 4. Woo, we're moving now. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And of course, that's Zechariah 9:9. That's a quote from it. Here in Matthew, it's quoting, Jesus is quoting. So they're like, you know what? Oh, I get it. Here's what people say. Oh, I get it. Jesus is quoting Zechariah 9:9. It's a self-fulfilled prophecy. That's it. He's just doing it to make himself look like the Messiah. No. Yes, Jesus displayed foreknowledge often. He did that. It was amazing. Yes, he displayed his sovereignty in the issue. Tell them I need it. They'll be there. They'll let you take it. No questions asked. Well, one question asked, but that's the answer. There's these moments that Jesus displays his self-will, that he's fully in control. However, the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled were beyond human comprehension. In fact, I mention this all the time. In fact, a bunch of pastors mention this. This is no new news, but if you've never heard it, you need to. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Don't turn there. We don't have time. I'm just going to give you the reference. You can look at it later. But it tells us that basically you can count 173,800 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. Well, we know when the decree was. In fact, we look at it just a few weeks ago on our Wednesday night study in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that we know what date that was. That was March 16th, 445 B.C., if you count 173,800 days, you get to April 6th, 32 A.D., the day that Jesus Christ rode in on a donkey. Now, that could not be a self-fulfilled prophecy, because he'd have to go in the womb, hey, Mom, tell him you're a virgin. Oh, not to mention the fact that God had to move upon the king, the ruling authority, to call a census and a tax in order to get Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem so that Jesus could fulfill that prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. Guys, you know how hard when your wife is in that last trimester to try and get her to take a road trip in a car, let alone go cross country on the back of a donkey or walking. It took an act of God because Joseph wouldn't have been able to get her to go. And in fact, I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but one mathematician figured out, you know, if you fulfilled 18 prophecies, what's the odds? And he's very generous in his math. He says it would be like taking the state of Texas and filling it with silver dollars 3 feet deep, marking an X on one of the silver dollars, and then you fly over in a plane, jump out anywhere you want, and Texas is big, and then land blindfolded and reach in and pull out the one with the X on it, just to do 18. And then he goes on, if you did 30 of them, then you'd have to fill the earth. And then if you did all 300, it would be a sphere the size to the sun and back. And then you'd have to go swimming in there, which I don't suggest you do. It'd be hard to get out. But anyways, so listen, the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled 300 prophecies is amazing. So to say, well, they were self-fulfilled prophecies. No, they were not. Silly, silly, silly. Now, you know the song in children's church? It goes, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That is a Hillel song. You go, oh, great, Hillel song. No, it's a song that was sung. It was actually from Psalm 118, verse 21 through 26. Listen, this is read every year. Actually, it's sung every year at Passover. Listen to it. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That is exactly what the Jews are all going to be saying as Jesus rides in. They're going to say, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you, O son of David. They're basically praising Jesus with the Hillel song. Now, what blows my mind is that Jewish rabbis can read Daniel's prophecy. They know when Artaxerxes declared Jerusalem rebuilt. You can count the days and find that that's the day that Jesus rode in as a Messiah. All the people are proclaiming the Hillel song to this prophet, but yet they reject him. Isn't that wild? I guess these rabbis can't count or something. Now, God, in his majesty, in his power, in his perfect wisdom, has prepared a donkey to be the instrument of bringing Christ to Jerusalem. He had prepared his disciples as instruments to go get the instrument, all to fulfill his perfect plan, his perfect purpose. No surprise. God always fulfills his prophecies. Hear me in this. God always fulfills his plan. We tend to forget. Forget what? That God has a plan for you. And he will fulfill it. But we fight it. We go against it. We go the opposite direction. God wants us to be like that donkey. We're to bring Christ to other people. That's why we say all the time, each one reach one. Where to be that donkey? Also, listen, Zechariah predicts that the Messiah would appear riding on a donkey. Now, understand, prior to Solomon, the Hebrews considered the donkey to be a royal animal. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, because over in Deuteronomy 17, it says that a king was prohibited from accumulating many horses. Why? So that at least he, you know, put all his trust in his cavalry instead of putting his trust in God. But what happened is, and by the way, David would often ride a donkey. We have that in the scripture. And by the way, also, after Solomon disobeyed the law and he built stables and he had herds and herds of horses, after Solomon, from that time forward, the Jewish kings and their Gentile counterparts, a steed, a large, giant stallion, white, to be the symbol of honor and power. Now, why did God choose Jesus to ride on a donkey? Well, first of all, it was making a bunch of statements, messianic statements. Number one, it harkened back to the days of David. And Jesus is a descendant of David. He's of the lineage of David. The Messiah would be reinforced in his identity as he rode as one son of David. Look, so I'm the king in the likeness of David. The choice of a donkey also spoke of who he was. The donkey is a beast of burden. It's a pack animal. It's a donkey is a servant. And that's what Jesus was expressing. He was expressing his servanthood, his humility. And by the way, he takes our burden. Jesus takes our burden. And Jesus is a king. Jesus is a different kind of king, ruling a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom isn't earthly in pomp and power. No. Jesus' kingdom was spiritual. Oh, much greater in glory, greater in power. See, Jesus didn't come to rule over institutions. He came to rule over individuals like you and I. Not to establish a throne in a castle, but to establish his throne in our hearts. Jesus knew, you know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew that his people, they're like saved now. He knew they would never truly be free until they were free from the tyrannical ruler called sin. Sin is the most tyrannical ruler you and I could ever have in our life. In the long run, dying on the cross would do more for the people than for him to sit on a throne at that time. I quote the song all the time. We just had Seventh Day Slumber here in concert, but they have this song that says, you know, you have your Savior up on the cross while you sit on the throne. Put yourself up on that cross and put your Savior on the throne. You see, that is so true, and Jesus wants to be seated in our hearts. Jesus wants to deliver us and them spiritually. Why? So that we can be delivered eternally, far better. Now, in Luke 19:41, it says this, that Jesus came crying. That Jesus is on the back of this donkey, people are praising, but he's weeping. But when it says he's weeping, the wording there really means that he's convulsing. He's not just like, you know, he's convulsed. He's sobbing. You ever cry that? Where you're just like crying hard? Jesus is weeping. Not like he did when he cried at Lazarus' tomb. He wasn't convulsing. He was just like probably just some tears. But think about this. He is Lord. He is the Savior of mankind. He's God. And God in the flesh is weeping, sobbing, convulsing. See, it's not like the tears of Miss America. They'd be like, oh, they love me. Oh. No, it's not like that. Jesus is distraught. Over what? Over the plight of mankind. Over mankind's sin. Even worse, here's why he's crying. Because although it looks like they're accepting him, they're really going to reject him. Their praise is fake. Look what he says. Luke 19:42, one verse later after he's crying, it says, he's saying, if you had known, even you, especially this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. especially this day, the things that make for your peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. In other words, you're blind. Now, think about this. You know when he, in the previous chapter, Matthew 20, blind Bartimaeus, he heals him? And it says that blind Bartimaeus went with him to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I was completely physically blind and I opened my eyes and there was Jesus and he had healed me, I'd like stick right there with Jesus. And by the way, he has healed me and I will stick with Jesus and so should you. So no doubt, probably blind Bartimaeus now is seeing his Christ for the first time. He's walking with him. Now he's seated on the donkey. He might be riding, walking right beside him, still in awe of his Savior. And all of a sudden he sees him convulsing and crying. And he hears him saying, if you had known your visitation. I wonder if blind Bartimaeus wondered, well, why don't you just heal them from their blindness like me? But Jesus won't heal them. Why? Because what they want is prosperity. They don't. When they say save now, they're saying save us from the political, tyrannical rule. They want a political, they want economic blessings. They're basically voting for Jesus for president, not for Savior. See, they want their debts cleared. They want their student loans cleared. They want interest rates lowered. They want free health care. Oh, they want a juicy stimulus package. They just don't want to be saved. They don't want to give up their sin. See, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to give them what they need, what we need, not what we want. So important. Let's look at the diligent disciples in verse 6 through 9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the donkey, the colt, and they laid their clothes on them and set him on them. So here comes Jesus. He got the donkey. The disciples put their cloak, you know, their upper garments on top of the donkey. What's missing here? You know what's missing? And the donkey bucked him off. And the donkey wouldn't move. Why? Donkeys, when I say donkey, what do you think of? Stubborn. Right? We even say, oh, that guy's as stubborn as a mule, stubborn as a donkey. Right? But do you realize, not only is it a donkey, but this is a donkey that's never been ridden. It doesn't understand it. You have to train a donkey. They don't naturally go, okay, so they don't like it at first. But not this one. It doesn't pose a problem at all. Why? Well, they don't have a problem with this donkey. Why? This donkey must realize that it's his creator. Wow. See, the donkey is bearing testimony to Jesus Christ's lordship. While people have issues with him, here the stubborn donkey is more forgiving and understanding. The religious leaders are being more donkey-headed, I'm using the good word, donkey-headed, than the donkey. You know, the same is true today for us. This donkey is a silent rebuke to how stubborn we can often be when we refuse to accept the one who created us. It's sad. You know, there's other donkeys. It's interesting. God uses donkeys in the word. Balaam's donkey talks. Balaam's donkey says, dude, have I ever let you down? Will you not go that way? And then all of a sudden he sees there's an angel ready to chop him in half. He was like, oh, thank you, donkey. Good donkey. Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch family of believers. They saved the lives of 800 Jews during the Holocaust. Awesome. Her book, The Hiding Place, spectacularly powerful. Well, she's affected a lot of people other than those 800 Jews that she saved their life during the Holocaust. And then she ended up incarcerated. They came and asked her, how does it feel to be used by God to help that many people? And she goes, oh, remember when Jesus is moving into Jerusalem and all the people are praising and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus riding, remember that? The donkey thought that praise was for him. I'm the donkey. Brothers and sisters, are we allowing God to use us for His glory? Or are we trying to take glory to ourselves? Listen, you and I need to be bringing Jesus to other people's hearts. And then if they receive Jesus, we take no credit. We just say, oh, thank God, your eyes are open. Verse 8. The very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, the branches symbolized, palm tree branches symbolized, it was a symbol of Israel at that time. It spoke of the Jews and their desire for independence is what it was. And so what they're stating is, Jesus, at this time, right now, we believe you're the Messiah. But they didn't truly believe. It was all just momentary. You'll see. But by the way, someone once asked me, very innocent, they came up, because I read the verse, and it said, great multitude spread their clothes on the road and cut down branches. They go, Pastor Randy, were all the people naked? Because they put their clothes on the road. That's kind of weird, right? I go, no. If you look at the word, it's their outer cloak. It's like their jackets. They're laying them down. But it's what you would do for a dignitary. No, they weren't naked, okay? Verse 9. Look. Look at it. Then the multitudes went before those who followed, crying out, saying, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They're singing the Hallel Psalm, remember? Psalm 118, verse 23 through 26. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. They're singing that to Jesus. So what happens? Well, Luke gives us a little more insight. Luke 19, verse 38 through 34, covering the same event, said, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Watch this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. No. They were meant to worship me. They were absolutely meant to worship. You know, I wish I could go back in time because I'd tell Jesus, no. That'd be cool. Just listen. You know, what would it be like if they were quieted? And the stones did start to sing out, right? The ground would begin to rumble, and then the rock would go, Hosanna, right? Little mouth, Hosanna. And then the boulders, Hosanna. And then the little pebbles, Hosanna. It's like, be awesome, right? In fact, Chuck Missler said every time he took a trip to Israel, a lot of the group would bring rocks back as gifts. And they go, here. And people go, what is this? Well, this is one of the rocks that would have cried out. How cool is that? I wonder I'm going to date myself right now. I wonder if that's where the idea of a pet rock came from. Right? They used to have pet rocks. They're like, well, if it can sing, I guess it's got to be potty trained too. So here's a pet rock. People actually bought those stupid things. But the prophets, these Pharisees want them to not praise Jesus. But Jesus says, no, they're supposed to praise Jesus. They wanted them to be quiet because they were jealous that they were esteeming Jesus that high. Now, understand, we have a great worship team, and we do cool songs. But we don't do cool songs just because we want to be cool songs. No. If that's all we're doing, then we're just making music. Then it's religious and has no effect. But if it's about Jesus, for Jesus, directed to Jesus, that's good worship. And then when you start worshiping like that, someone will want you to stop. Worshiping Jesus from your heart is becoming less and less popular. But I don't care if it's popular. I'm going to worship Jesus. We're going to worship Jesus. One person said this, it's better to walk alone the right way than with the crowd going the wrong direction. Let's look at the distinct disclosure in verse 10 and 11. And it's very important that we cover this. Look at, this is this, watch, verse 10. And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, crying, "Who is this?" What? They're going, "Glory to God in the highest, blessed is the Lord, Hosanna, saved now." Who is he? Who is this guy? What? Oh yeah, go, yay, put out the gold. Whoa, Jesus? Oh, okay. How sad is that? You know what that tells us? They're just caught up in the frenzy. It's like everyone else is yelling. I'm going to yell too. Woo, woo. What is that? In fact, when it says the whole city was moved, the word in the Greek is seismic, where we get, you know, seismograph. For it's like an earthquake. The force of an earthquake. The arrival of Jesus. It shook the ground, the entire city. Who is this? How sad. Isn't that heartbreaking? To be worshiping God and not even know God. It happens. I pray it never happens in our heart. Verse 11. So the multitude said, "Oh, this is Jesus. Look, look, look. The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, okay. Do you realize that Muslims look at Jesus? He's not a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's God in the flesh. He's the Savior of all mankind. Now, who is this? So, in a way, that question is kind of appropriate. Why? It's the 10th of Nisan, and you're like, yay. Is that when Nisans are on sale or what? No, no. The 10th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan is when the priest would begin to inspect everyone's lamb. The priest would look at the lamb and go, okay, this lamb is perfect. It can be sacrificed. We'll talk about that here in a moment. In Luke 23, verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Speaking of Jesus, he might as well have said, "I find no fault in this lamb." So from this time, they are going to be scrutinizing and questioning and examining Jesus to find fault in him. But he is the perfect lamb to take away the sin of the world. Now you might go, "But Pastor Randy, I've had this question in my heart. Why a sacrifice? Why? And why is God pleased with the sacrifice?" No, no, no. Understand, God is not pleased with the murder of an animal in this way for sins. No, it was supposed to mean something. Because here's what would happen. Springtime, right around now, little lambs are being born. What you would do as a family, you'd go through and pick all from all your lambs. You'd find the one that looked the best. And then for 1 year, you would raise that lamb. You'd take him in the house. And of course, what happens? Little Timmy, little Sally begin to play with little lammy. And that little lamb becomes like a pet. You ever seen how cute little lambs are? They're adorable. And then you got to take that cute little pet. You probably named him Fluffy or something like that. Woolly Mammoth. And you take him. You take him and you have to watch the lamb be slaughtered for your sins. It's supposed to hurt. Think of your pet being murdered for your sins. It's supposed to hurt. Why? Because God will give his son. And boy, oh boy, did that hurt. Because of our sin. Jesus is the precious Lamb of God. Well, think about this. His mom, she gave birth to him. She nursed him. She probably, he held on to her fingers when he was taking his first walk. And he grew up. And then she watches her son be brutalized on the cross. She held him. Oh, but on the cross, he holds her and gives her forgiveness of sin. Physical perspective. When you look at the entry that's called the triumphant entry, he's riding on a donkey. You don't understand. Let's make an action movie, right? Some big, brawny hero dude. He's going to come and save the damsel in distress. And he's on a moped. Bring, bring, bring. With a helmet and a chin strap. Bring, bring. Jesus rides in on a donkey. Weeping, he's crying. And the people are praising superficially. Who is he? He will be rejected and brutalized. He will be humiliated. He's going to be hung on the cross naked and spit upon. And we call it the triumphant entry. But it's really triumphant only for us. He did it for us. His triumphant entry comes in Revelation 19 when he comes in power and glory because of the cross, yes. Now, remember I said to hang Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, but look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Jesus comes on a white steed. Very different from any king before because his flies with us flying behind him. Back then, on a donkey, weeping to be brutalized, didn't look triumphant. Revelation comes, no doubt, doesn't even if you're not a believer, you're going to go, that's the best entrance I've ever seen. Forget Super Bowl or Michael Jackson or whoever. That's amazing. In both situations, Matthew and Revelation, God's in control. In both situations, God's prophecies will come to pass. Here's the question as we begin to wrap up. Don't close your heart or your ears. It's important. The Holy Spirit's moving. Where are you? Where are you? Are you going, oh, praise you, Lord. Who is he? What do you do for him? What? Are you going, Lord, where do you want to use me? Who do I need to take the gospel to? Lord, ride me to victory. Are you being used by God? Well, this is Palm Sunday. Maybe it's time for us to lay down our outer garments of who we think we are and be real with who we are. Quit putting up a facade. And be real and give Jesus real worship and give Jesus really your heart. Surrender to him today because, my gosh, did he not come a long way to bring us to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing word that you have given us, which, by the way, Lord Jesus, you are called the Word of God in Revelation. You are the Word of God. Every page, just it's a fragrance of who you are and how you love us. And so, Lord, this morning, I don't know, in a crowd this size, I am sure that there are those of us who maybe we have quite a few blind spots, or maybe we're completely blind. Father, Lord Jesus, I just want for every person here to hear from you. Holy Spirit, if there's someone here who's never surrendered their heart, or someone here who surrendered their heart a long time ago, but they're no use to you, Lord. They're not taking the gospel anywhere. They're ashamed of the gospel. They don't want people to know that they're Christians because they don't want ridicule. Lord, I pray they come alive today. They'd be as bold as blind Bartimaeus. They'd be as faithful and they'd get rid of the stubbornness. And Lord, that we would totally surrender to you and do your will, that you won't have to tell us twice. God, you're so good. Good doesn't even cover it. Lord, I hate that word because, Lord, you're amazing. You're astonishing. You're overwhelming. You're magnanimous. You're incredible, Lord. I don't know. Even words escape me, Lord. I don't know how to tell you. So I give you portions of my life, Lord. But I want to give you all my life. I want you to be glorified. All glory to you, God. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. If any of you need prayer, there's some deacons up front. Don't leave here without getting prayer. Don't leave here without getting prayer. Don't leave here without surrendering to Christ. Getting rid of the facade. Let's be real with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.